You're listening to a sermon by Connie Seidler, recorded on Sunday, March 15, 2009, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Okay, before I begin, I just wanted to say thank you for inviting me, and it is an honor to speak for you today and to just look at the word of the Lord and share with you as a covenant community. And I've chosen Lamentations 3, 21 to 26, and I know that it is not a passage or like a chapter in the Bible that we often read or get to hear in church, but I still think it has a lot to offer. And just to give you an overview of what we're going to look at today, I just want to give you a brief outline. So we're going to first look at the context of Lamentations, then we look at the little passage that I've chosen, and then I wanted to look at what we can learn from it, what we can take into our own lives from this passage. And to facilitate getting into the context a little bit, I just want to draw a comparison that helps us think about the way things were. And I think that there's a situation that's just been passed, it's Christmas, that actually very much reflects the same situation. And I will go on and talk a little bit more about that. So I think we all remember that not long ago, we heard Christmas carols in the stores, and Starbucks had those Christmas cups, and they were like red, and there were Christmas decorations all over, and we could really think, oh yeah, this is really the night of night for the King of Kings. And at least for us, it is. And we think, like, yeah, this is really God, one of the moments in history that God showed his love in a very special way. However, when we look now back, when Christ Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, things look quite different for him and his parents. When we read Luke 2 or Matthew 2, we know that Jesus, and he was the Savior of the world. After being born, he was only clothed in sweating clothes, and he was lying in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn, and he was faced with persecution from the first day of his life. And the circumstances for his parents didn't look much better either, because Mary and Joseph, they had to put up with a lot of shame in their hometown for Mary's premarital pregnancy. In Bethlehem, no one was very hospitable to them. And then they also were faced with the persecution and murder of their child, their first child, and had to flee to Egypt. So now if we wanted to describe the situation and we had to use adjectives, what would we come up with? I don't think we would say the situation looked good or inviting or welcoming or wonderful. I think we would rather use such adjectives as bleak or dreary or unwelcoming or unpromising. And the situation did not look good or inviting. But yet, with the birth of Jesus, there was like this tiny little bit of hope and a sign of God's love and his goodness, his love, hope, and faithfulness. So now let's take a closer look at Lamentations, and we will find that these two situations have a lot in common. And that's when I would like to bring in the historical context of Lamentations, because the book of Lamentations was written in as a reaction to the physical devastation of the city of Jerusalem, like once the Babylonians have conquered Jerusalem, and that was in 587 BC. And Lamentations now shares an overwhelming sense of loss, and a loss that was accompanied by the destruction of the city. The temple was destroyed, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem were taken into exile. So when we look at Lamentations, there's like a couple of main themes of the five lament songs in this book, but they're not like very inviting. The main themes are like grief and complaint, anger and suffering, not things we would choose if we had to write a song or a poem. The book functions like a picture of the devastated situation, and it depicts the hunger and the despair and the slaughter and all the suffering. So the question is now, why is Jerusalem destroyed? Why all the suffering? And I think the answer lies in God's salvation history. In Israel, was called to the Sinai covenant in Genesis, back in Genesis, Exodus through the Pentateuch. And Israel had not kept the Sinai covenant, but they had gone and prostituted themselves over and over again. And as we go on reading through the Old Testament, God had sent prophet over prophet over prophet again and again to call them back to this Sinai covenant. But they just went back to rebellion and sin all the time, and they did not listen. And the prophets had warned them that this would happen. But Israel did not listen. And so finally, the inevitable happened. And a lot of the Israelites were taken out of Jerusalem, and only the poorest of the land were allowed to stay. And those are the ones that are now in Jerusalem, in the devastated city with the devastated temple. And now, if we had to describe the situation, we probably would not come up with words such as good or inviting or wonderful. And I think we would rather use words such as bleak or dreary, unwelcoming or unpromising. But the good news is that it does not end there. And in the midst of this whole story, just like tiny little baby Jesus, we find this little gleam of light. And it's about in the middle of the book when Lamentations reaches its apex as it focuses on the goodness of the Lord. And He is the Lord of hope, of love, and of faithfulness, although there's a lot of evidence to the contrary. And this ray of light is what we find in Lamentations 21 to 26, and which we have just read. So let's now look a little bit more at the context of these verses. As I've said before, the book of Lamentations is composed of 5 lament songs, and they each have a different voice, a different author or writer, if you so will. And the voice we find in this third lament song is the voice of a person, a male person, a male sufferer, who speaks not only for himself, but also for the suffering community of which he is part. Now, this lament song can be divided roughly into 3 parts, according to the mood we encounter in those parts. And the first 20 verses, like verses 1 to 20, they're very gloomy. There's a lot of complaint, affliction is described, and we can feel a distance from the Lord. And it reminds a lot of some lament psalms, especially Psalm 88. And I just want to read a little bit of it so that we get a better feel. He says in verses 17 to 20, "I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." And then, all of a sudden, the mood swings totally, and verses 21 to 26 are the theological high point of the book. They are a ray of hope, and they reach out to the Lord. And we've just read about them. And then the rest of the lament song, verses 27 to 66, they are more hopeful, and they go towards repentance, and the male sufferer calls upon the Lord for help. So the mood and the tone changes again, and I just want to read a couple of verses from there too. "To crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice, would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." So now let us take a closer look at this theological high point when we have this ray of hope. And I want to first concentrate on verses 21 through 23 and then the rest. So verses 21 to 23, they have, as I said, they portray the Lord as the Lord of hope, of love, and of faithfulness. And verse 21 starts off with, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." And before I go a little into the hope, I just want to make one remark. That is because a lot of the translations have, "Yet this I call to mind," or "but this I call to mind." But in the Hebrew original text, there is no "but," there's no "yet." It simply starts with "this." And it gives it a different notion when you read the whole lament song as just one piece. So now, regarding hope, I think we need to look at God's side and at the male sufferer's side. So from God's side, if we look at Lamentations and the hopeless situation, and we know we have the whole Old Testament and New Testament, and we know that God has still hope for Israel, that God has not given up Israel, because he sent Jesus, and he brought them back from exile. And God's point of view is there's hope in hopeless situations. So now the Mir Sefer site, I think it's very interesting too, because there's no visible desire for release from his tribulations or a return to better times. He does not hope for something, but rather he hopes in someone. He does not come up with an agenda for God, but he turns to him and he waits. And he calls, in this waiting, he calls on some of the most profound covenant features, such as steadfast love, mercy, faithfulness, features that characterize God in a way which is very contrary to the image of God that he paints in the first 20 verses. So any hope the Mir Sefer might have is like solely grounded in God's own fidelity to the covenant. Now the word for hope in Hebrew means both waiting and confidence. And here this Mir Sefer is waiting for something, and he is doing for the Lord, and he is doing so because he has confidence in him. And we will return to this a little later when we come to verses 24 to 26. Now, let's look at verse 22, which calls on the Lord's love. And it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And this verse uses two words to picture God's love, which appear throughout the Old Testament whenever, like every time, when God's covenant with his people is recalled or remembered or mentioned. The first word in Hebrew is chesed, and I'm sure some of you will have heard of it, and it means loving kindnesses, steadfast love, and we can find this a lot in the Old Testament. And the other noun comes from a root, from a Hebrew root, which actually is the noun for womb, and it's derived from there, and it emphasizes compassion and motherly love. And the interesting thing is that those nouns, they both occur in the plural. And when it says they in verse 23, they refer to both these words in the plural. And I think it kind of strengthens the notion of there's plenty of God's love. So now God's side here is that Israel's behavior, of course, it kind of would deserve punishment because they went away and they rebelled and they prostituted themselves, but his love is still the same, and he loves Israel the same in the good times and the bad. And so this means that his love is not dependent on the nature of or behavior of the loved one. It's not dependent on us, on what we do. And God goes after Israel again and again each day, and it does not stop when things seem to be hopeless. So now faithfulness is mentioned in verse 23, which says, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. So now the poet comes to the conviction that this steadfast love and these compassions, they can never be lost, even in such a time as this, even in the light of rebellion and sin. And so the mercy of God and his goodness and his faithfulness are the greatest things that the poet could rediscover in the midst of his afflictions. And so, thus, when he repeats the claim, the Lord is my portion, he draws on the Pentateuch again, on the first five books of the Bible, where the Lord often says, I am your portion. Like in Numbers 18:20, the Lord says to Abraham, I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. So again, he draws on again on this covenant the Lord made with them. And he is sure that the Lord is able and can and will bring Israel up out of this situation again. And when we look to the prophets, to Ezekiel 16, we find a really good image. When Ezekiel 16 describes how God adopted Jerusalem and fathered her, it's kind of like an imagery in this chapter, but it shows that he wanted to have a city which reflects his glory, but Jerusalem does not reflect his glory anymore and must carry her shame, and yet God is not done with her and promises the new Jerusalem eventually. So now what can we learn from those things, from this text, what we've just looked at? And let's start again with hope. And I think the hope of limitations is not a hope for things to get better. I'm not like saying that all we need to do is hope and then things will turn and immediately be wonderful, because that's simply not true, as we can see in Israel's case. They still were for 70 years in exile. But what I want to say is the hope of lamentations is a hope that God is near even in the desert places. So he's near when things go wrong. He's near when we are downcast and lonely, when we are hopeless. And the hope of lamentations is a hope that believes and trusts that God is who he says he is, no matter what the circumstances are like. Now, regarding love, I think the love of lamentations is not a love that ceases. And that's really an important picture we can get from this passage. It's not in spite of the circumstances, but it's exactly because of them that we can see that God's love never ends. The love of lamentations, I think, is kind of like God's manna that we find in Genesis. It is new every morning, and you don't have to live on yesterday's supply, and you don't have to collect enough to get by tomorrow. All you need to do is receive it day by day, each day anew. And if you need more, you'll get more. And the faithfulness in Lamentations is not a faithfulness of distance. I wonder if you noticed, but the male sufferer did not measure God's faithfulness by the feeling of distance to God. No, it's the faithfulness of Lamentations is a faithfulness of direction. It is not a faithfulness measured by the present circumstances, nor faithfulness that looks at these. But the faithfulness of Lamentations has a different direction. It simply looks up to God. Now, I just want to take a quick look at verses 24 to 26, because I think there's one more thing that we can learn from this male sufferer. And I think this very admirable quality of this male sufferer is his ability to wait. He says, "I will wait for him. I will those whose hope is in him who seek him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So this male sufferer is able to wait, and he rests in the knowledge that this waiting is worthwhile. And I think one of the greatest challenges today in today's society for us is to gain the ability to wait and to wait well, because everything needs to be fast and easy. And, you know, now you don't have to send a letter anymore, which takes a couple of days or a week to get to the other side of Canada. You simply send an email and it's there right away. So that's very fast. Or you take a plane to Europe and you don't have to travel by land and by ship anymore, but you're there in like 10 hours. And it's fast, and there's constantly new improvements to make things faster. But I think this is only kind of a make-believe, because for most of us, we know that life is not fast and easy, at least not all the time. And there's times like the male sufferer experiences where we simply have to wait on God and where things don't get better immediately. So I think the quality of being able to wait and to wait well before the Lord and to know that it's worthwhile is a really great quality of this male sufferer. And so now, how do we wait well? And there can be like some things we gleaned from this little section. And the first thing is that he says, hope in him. And we've already said that the male sufferer was hoping in God, and he was not hoping for something. And thus shifts the focus from things to happen to the one who's able to sustain us no matter what. The second thing is, he says, seek him. So the male sufferer says that the Lord is good to the one who seeks him. So he throws himself into God. He does not wander away, even though there's a lot of evidence why we could say the Lord, why we could leave, or why he could have left. But he seeks the Lord in his circumstances. And the third thing is that he waits quietly. He said, "It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And to wait quietly, I think, includes two things. It includes to be patient and to have peace. So, like, patience is... We need to have a lot of patience in life, I think, in different situations. And I think this male sufferer has understood that patience is a real good virtue. And then also he understands that our soul, it is good for our soul to rest in the peace of God, to be able to wait well and to wait quietly for the Lord. And I found this quote on this third, I think, waiting quietly for the Lord theme that expresses very well what, or that relates very well to this verse. And I just want to read it to you. And it just tells us about how waiting cannot be rushed. And it talks about the monastic night watch, which is like when monks and nuns would wait in the dark for the dawn. And this quote is by Charles Cummings, who himself was in one of these orders. And he says, "The monastic night watch is good practice in the art of waiting, as we patiently look for the coming of dawn. Monks and nuns wait in the dark, longing for the light of dawn, but unable to hasten its coming. No one can force the dawn or bring it about in any way. It dawns in its own good time on those who wait for it. The ability to wait is characteristic of those who have learned to slow down and live in the fullness of the present moment. By quietly watching and praying through the night, I learned to live with the slow process of my own spiritual growth. I have no control over the future, and I do not know exactly what will happen. I am asked only to stay awake and be ready, because the light will surely come and will claim its victory over every form of darkness, despair, suffering, and death." So as I finish, I'd like to read the Lamentations passage once again, and I would like to invite you to listen to it and to what God might be saying to you through it. He might want to encourage you today. He might want to remind you. He might just want to affirm you. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great loving kindnesses, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Amen.